Our first reading today is going to be from Malachi, chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. And our second reading is going to be from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove to you by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich.
Let's pray. Lord, we hear in that passage from Corinthians about how by your poverty we become rich. Lord, help us to fully understand that this morning as we study your word, that we could understand the riches and the wealth we have in you. We could understand, Lord, that we have everything we need. Lord, as we approach this especially timely and hard topic for all of us, Lord, we just give this to you and we ask, Lord, that you would guide us, that you'd open the eyes of our hearts, that you'd speak the message you need us to hear, and that, Lord, we would be able to see this topic through the eyes of grace. We thank you, God, in your son's name we pray. Amen. As most of you know, over the past weeks, we have been going through a series called The Outward Facing Life, about how we are called to look beyond ourselves to God's greater work around us and in the world. And so we've been mixing two themes these last 6 weeks. We've been looking at stewardship themes, about how God wants us to use our tithe, our talents and our treasures and our time for his glory. And also, we've been looking at mission themes, about how God wants us to go out in his name and for his glory as well. And so now we're looking, as our last topic in this series, we're looking at probably the hardest stewardship theme of all, money. As all of us know, money is something that we think a lot about. All of us have money on our mind. As Snoop Dogg said, I got my mind on my money and my money on my mind. I know, but it's true, right? We all have that. I mean, I think of that little, very famous sentence a lot because all of us have money on our mind and our mind on our money, you know, and some in good ways. Some of us have, we all have money on our mind and our mind on our money in good ways because we're thinking about how can I support my family? How can I support myself? How can I pay my bills? How can I pay all those loans I got from school? How can I look towards my future? And those are good things. But all of us know also that we have our mind on our money and our money on our mind in bad ways or wrong ways. You know, we go to the store and we say, oh, I gotta get those shoes. I gotta get them. Or we look at that car or those other expenses, we go, oh, I gotta have that. And we need money to get those things, right? So then we got money on our mind, and we're thinking, how can I get that money so I can get that thing? So we all got money on our mind, and it's really a kind of a rule of spending that our spending will expand to meet our income. So basically that means the more you make, the more you think you need. So the more we make, we all want to make more money. You know, that's just something I think all of us go, I want to make more money, of course I do. But we often think that when we make more money, then we'll have less problems, right? that we will suddenly have all we need, but then we figure out, oh, wait, I have more money and I have more needs now. I have a bigger house, so I have more bills. I have more things to think about. Or I need this thing now. Now I have the big house, I need the big boat to accompany it. Of course I do. That's what everyone does when they have this amount of money. And so we begin to think like, oh, I got more money. My spending has to match my income. And that's what it is with everybody. So we always have got our mind on our money and our money on our mind. This week, Jonas, one of our congregation members, had a very good question that he posted on Facebook. He said, how much is enough money? And all the comments that were on that Facebook post betrayed kind of the answer I think all of us know, that you never have enough money. You know, the more you have, the more you want, the more you get, the more problems you have. Again, continue on my rap theme, as Biggie Smalls said, more money, more problems, you know? We got it. And they're going to keep coming. So look for them later in the sermon. But it's true, right? More money, more problems. The more money you have, the more problems you have. And even thinking about the money we want and the things we need creates that problem. And most of the problem is that we think that money is ours, right? We got to earn it because it's ours, it's our right, it's our inheritance, it should be ours. Tim Keller, as you know, from Redeemer, he joked once that when he first came to Redeemer, everybody wanted to hear sermons about sex. Everyone was saying, you know, let's talk about sex. Tell us about what God says about sex. But he was surprised that everyone wanted to hear about sex, but nobody wanted to hear about money. Because the Bible speaks about money about 10 to 11 more times than it speaks about sex. And I think that's true about a lot of us, too. It's true about me, for sure. Is I'd rather hear about sex than money. Both of those are pretty, they're undercurrents of our life, I think. Sexuality and money, they're two main themes or pillars in our lives. But I think we'd rather hear about sex than money, especially in church. We'd rather hear about sex than money. Because money has to do with this root of what is mine. What is mine? You know, money has this theme of, this is mine. I earned it. It's mine. Why are you asking me about my money? Why do you want me to tell me how I should spend my money? It has to do with this possession of ours. And that's why actually we see the Bible talking about money all the time. In the Bible, we see money is one of the chief indicators of sin. You know, money is the root of all evil. That comes from the Bible. But we all see it as one of the main indicators of what you believe. So how you spend your money shows what you believe in. It shows what's important to you. And so that's why every week at church, we have an offering. You might have wondered, and I wondered when I first came to church, why do we have the offering every week? But we have the offering every week, not just as something we do at the end of service. We could have, you know, boxes at the back and just say, oh, I'll give your money as you leave. But we do it in the midst of the service because the offering is part of worship. Worship literally means to give worth to something. So we give worth to God when we pass that plate around. That's just the same as confession or, you know, singing our praises to God or praying and interceding and all these things. In the same exact way, passing the plate around and doing that prayerfully is giving worth to God. And so that's why our church and many other churches have it as a part of worship. That the tithe is actually says something about who we are and what we believe. So this morning we're going to talk about the tithe. We're going to talk about what it means to us. We're going to firstly talk about the tithe is an act of obedience. That God wants us to tithe because it enhances his mission in the world. But we're also going to talk about tithe as an act of surrender. That God wants us to tithe because it breaks our grasp on materialism and greed and hoarding that comes with it. And we learn a new way through tithing about generosity and grace and freedom in Christ. So we're going to look at tithing in a few ways. Firstly, we're going to look at what is tithing, because I think sometimes we don't fully understand what is the tithe anyway, and where is it in the Bible, and what am I supposed to do? So we're going to look at that, and then we're going to look at what tithing says about who I serve and who we serve and who we love. So we're going to look at what the tithe is and what the tithe says about who we serve and who we love. Now, for those of you who grew up in church, I'm sure tithing was most likely a regular part of your life. I have friends who, you know, tell stories about how their parents gave them a quarter to put into the offering plate as the offering went by, or they had, you know, these little bread, kind of plastic pieces of bread with little kind of piggy banks and houses that during their Sunday school classes they would put tithes in. And so for those of you who grew up in church, you might have had that kind of experience with tithing. But for those of us who never grew up in church, like me, and I know like many of you in the congregation as well, tithing might have been a confusing or even kind of offensive thing when you started coming to church. I know for me, like I just said, it was an incredibly confusing thing. I was like, why is the pastor asking for money in the middle of this time where we're supposed to be praising God? And I have, in my pastoral career, have had people come up to me and literally say to me, all you Christians want is money. And another woman said to me once after church, you pastors talk about money because you just want a good paycheck. And even though that stung a little bit, you know, I am a pastor, of course, I could understand what they were saying, because really the church has not always spent their money well. You know, we see stories in the newspaper all the time about churches who are misusing their money and mishandling their money. And especially pastors are notorious about this. You know, it seems like every couple of years we get another story about a pastor who's fallen from grace, who's been exposed, that all their mansions and their planes and their cars, you know, they've been embezzling money from the church, or they've been manipulating people for their money. So we can understand that, and we can understand the hesitance, and we can even understand our reticence about wanting to tithe. You know, usually when I ask people why they don't tithe, if they do, they're not tithing in the church, usually they give me three answers. They'll say, well, I don't have enough to tithe. That's usually the first one. The second one is, I've heard this before, you may think this is kind of funny, but I've had people say to me, well, I have too much to tithe. You know, either some have too little to tithe, or I have too much to tithe. You know, the amount that they would tithe is so big that they're like, I can't give that much money, so they don't tithe. I've heard this before, so I'm speaking what someone has told me before. But the third one, and this one probably hits a lot of us because I've heard it many, many times, is I don't tithe because I don't trust the church. I've heard it over and over again. I'm sure you've heard it before as well. That we don't tithe because we don't trust that the church will use our money wisely. That we don't trust that the church is going to put our money to work in the ways that we think is most important. You know, Daniel just showed us what our money goes to at Newtown Church, 85% on staffing and administration. But a lot of us have a problem with the church. Why is the church, what is the church going to use our money for? Is it going to use our money wisely? But it's interesting, when we look at the Bible and why we're supposed to tithe in the Bible, it has very little to do with church, and it has very little to do with the pastor or the priest. The reason we're supposed to tithe in the Bible primarily has to do with God. God is the reason we're supposed to tithe in the Bible. He's the one who commanded it. And he says to do it, not because the church will spend it wisely, not because the pastor wants you to do it, not because of any other reason, but because I command it, because I think it's good for you. That's what we see in the scriptures. In the scriptures, there are many, many scriptures on money and tithing, as I said before. But one that kind of gets to the heart of this is the psalm that we talked about earlier. Our psalm in Psalm 24 says this: the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all who dwell in it. So basically what that tithe, that psalm is saying is that our money is God's money. That God created it, that God created you with all your gifts and talents and skills. God created everything we can make anything from. He created all the natural resources in the world. He created anything that we could make and then sell or spend. He created all those things. So all the wealth in the world and all the wealth that you have personally is God's. All of it is God's. None of it really technically is yours at all. Even though you earned it, it ultimately came from God. And so the biblical understanding of wealth then is that wealth is a loan to you. You know, like you go to a bank and you get a loan to do certain things. God has loaned you what you have. Everything you earn is God's. Everything, all your wealth, everything in the bank that you have, everything you want to have in the bank is God's. And so God gives you a loan, and he wants you to be a good steward of what you have. And so God firstly wants you to use the loan that he's given to you to have enough for yourself, to live and support your family, to support yourself. You know, often we use our money incredibly poorly. You know, so many of us max out our credit cards. Some of us have two or three credit cards, and we max all of those out. You know, I had a couple in premarital counseling once we were talking about money and going back and forth, and they were saying, well, why can't we live like this, like those guys? You know, they have a nice car, they have a great house, and they're making just as much money as I am. I should be able to have that too. And I looked at them and I said, you don't know what they're doing with their money. You have no idea what that guy's doing with his money. He could have four credit cards that he's totally maxed out on. He could have a second mortgage on his house. He could be on the verge of financial ruin, and you would have no idea. So God gives you your money so that you can use it wisely to support yourself. Some of us have more here. Some of us have less here. But God has given what you have so that, yeah, you can support yourself, you can support your family, you can save, you can have a future for your family as well. But there's a second reason God gives us our money as well. God gives us our money so that we would be good stewards of it for his purposes in the world. That God has purposes in this world, and so he gives it to you so that you might be a good steward of his work in the world, and you might give your wealth, his wealth, to what's going on in the world, what God is doing to bless people in the world. Now, there are many scriptures about tithing in the Old Testament, too many for me to relay here in the sermon, but I'm just going to pick one for you, and this is from Leviticus. Leviticus, for those of you who don't know, are in the first five books of the Bible. Now, those are the law. We call them the law of God because they're basically the laws that God gave through prophets, through Moses, as the way the people of God should live. And in Leviticus 27:30, it says, a tithe of everything in the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. Now, a tithe means a tenth of something. So every year, all of the nation of Israel, everybody in the whole nation of Israel would come to Jerusalem with a tenth of what they have. If they were, you know, a farmer, they would bring a tenth of their crop. If they had animals, livestock, they bring a tenth of their livestock. And they bring it all to Jerusalem as a sacrifice to God. God left them 90%. So if you think about it, that's a pretty good deal. You know, God could ask for 100%. God could ask for 50%. God only asks them for 90%, 10%. And he leaves them 90%. So that's something even the poorest person could do. According to their ability, the poorest person could live on 90% of what they have. So that's what God instituted in the Old Testament. And so that's where we get our kind of idea of tithing. So when we talk about tithing and you should tithe 10%, it comes from this Old Testament principle. But in the past, I've had people say to me, well, we shouldn't tithe because it's not a New Testament principle. It's an Old Testament principle, so that's the Old Covenant. That's the way the people used to live, but Jesus has fulfilled the law, so we shouldn't have to tithe. Well, it's true that in the New Testament, the word tithe is not mentioned many times. Like, do a Bible Gateway search, later today and put the word tithe in, and you will see 20 or 30 instances in the Old Testament where it talks about tithing, and you'll just see a few in the New Testament about that use the word tithing. So does that mean that the New Testament doesn't support tithing? No. What it means is that the New Testament actually goes beyond the tithe. You know, as we read in Jesus, what does Jesus say? Does Jesus say, give 10%? For Jesus, 10% is just the beginning. It is the training wheels of generosity for Jesus. You know, in Luke 3:11, Jesus says, he who has two coats, let him share with him who has none. And who has food, do likewise. So if you do the math, that's 50%, not 10%. And again, in Matthew, to the rich young ruler, Jesus says, if you will have treasure in heaven, go sell all the possessions and give them to the poor and follow me. Again, not 10%, but 100%. And so what does that mean? Does that mean that now Jesus is saying, okay, if I want to know God and be good in God's graces, I have to give 100%? No. What it's saying is that there's now a different standard of what generosity is. That now, in the light of Jesus Christ, in the light of grace, it's not about the tithe only. It's not about doing your duty. No more. You know, some people have asked me before, well, how much is too much? You know, what am I supposed to really give? What's too much? And I usually respond to them that if tithing is all about the law for you, then any amount is a wrong amount because you're doing it out of duty. You're doing it to get brownie points in heaven, to get your checkpoint on God's scorecard. So none of your tithing matters, really. I mean, it's all for a wrong reason. But if you understand grace, if you understand God's love, you know, remember, we say grace is this undeserved gift given by an unobligated giver. So if you understand God doing that for you, giving you this amazing wealth for nothing you've done to deserve it, if you understand that, then you could be incredibly generous to other people. You could sacrifice so much, and you're not doing it out of duty. You're not trying to earn God's love, but you're doing it as a response to grace. And that's what we see in this passage. If we go back to our passage from Corinthians, we see that Paul was actually overjoyed by these Macedonian Christians. Why was he so excited or happy because of their work? This is what he says. They did not do as I expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So for the Macedonian Christians, their wealth was their generosity. It says in the passage that they were dirt poor, that they had nothing to give. You know, Paul says, even in the midst of your poverty, you gave with joy to the Lord. They had nothing to give, but their wealth was their generosity. It says they gave to their ability and beyond their ability. So they have this sense that they had an overflow of grace. They had experienced God's grace so much that it overflowed in their life. And so it overflowed in generosity to others. It overflowed in giving monetarily. It overflowed in giving time and their talents to others because they had received something. So they wanted to give something. And so that's really what's behind Jesus' understanding and really the old New Testament's understanding of generosity. That the tithe is the beginning. So if you've never given any tithes before in church, I encourage you start with 10%. And if that seems overwhelming to you, start with 5%. Start in some way doing something now. Just start in giving it. In trust that God wants you to, that he will bless your efforts. That's not about the church. It's about obedience to God. It's about receiving grace and living out of grace. And then see what happens. See how God multiplies it and also multiplies your understanding of giving. But it all starts not with law. I have to do this. I got to give my 10%. That's what I got to do. It starts with grace. God has blessed me, so I want to bless. So you need to receive something before you can give something. So this leads to our next point about the tithe shows us who we serve. Now, if we go to our Old Testament passage in Malachi, in verse 10, God speaks through the prophet that the people of God are called to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now, what Malachi is speaking about is this treasury. Every temple in the ancient world had a treasury. It was where the wealth of the temple was kept. And this wasn't just the Jewish temple of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. It was actually any temple, to Baal, to any of the ancient gods. So every temple had this storehouse. And the storehouse was guarded. It was the most secure room in the house. It's where all the treasury was kept. It's where the temple's mission would go forth. It's where the priests were fed. It's where everything was supported. So that's what God is saying here through Malachi. He's saying, put your treasure in my temple, into my storehouse, into the place where my wealth is hid. God is saying, in essence, put your treasures into me, and into my purposes, and into my salvation. So then the implication then, and this is important, is that if you are not doing that, you are putting your tithe into another temple. The implication here for Malachi is that you're gonna put your treasure into some temple. Some treasury is gonna get your tithe. Is it gonna be God's temple? Or is it going to be a temple to another god? So it shows who we serve. So for example, you might find it easy to spend your money on clothing. You know, it might be something that you love to do. You do it all the time. And if that's where your wealth goes, then your wardrobe might be your treasury. It might be the place where you get your worth from, where you get your security from. Your personal appearance, your desire to get desirability and acceptability from your wardrobe might be your treasury, where you get your hope rather than the love of God. Another example, if you find it difficult to give your money away, but you find it easy to invest it in your home or a car or another thing like that, then maybe it might be that those things are your real temple. You might look to those things to give you security and importance and meaning. And we have so many other examples. But what those examples show us, they highlight this idea that money will always show us what we worship. I said this before. Money will always show us what we worship. So for some of us, money serves a security idol. It makes us secure, and so we'll do anything for that security. For others of us, money is an approval idol. You know, when we have enough money, other people go, okay, he's doing well, great. So we have to get it so other people will approve of us. For others of us, it's a control idol. If I have money, I can control the world around me. If I don't have money, I can't do that. So for all of us, money has this temptation to be an idol. And that's what the tithe actually is commanded to do us to kind of fight against. The tithe is given to us to expose the power of money in our lives and to call us away from the idols that we're worshiping. You know, just think about this for a second. We confessed our sins a few minutes ago. How many of us do you think, when we were, you know, giving our confessions to God, confessed our greed? How many of us said, oh God, I'm so greedy. I am just so greedy. I need your help. Maybe a couple of us. I don't think a lot of us did that. Also, you know, think about the last small group time you were in, your small group, your accountability group. How often does someone, when you go to your prayer request, say, you know what, I need to pray for my materialism. I'm so materialistic and I need help, you know, to kind of see another way. Maybe every once in a while, but probably not often. And that is because money has this way of hiding its power to us. It has its way of blinding us to its real power in our life. When we think of the sins of greed and materialism, those are sins of the eye. They're sins of what we see. So greed and materialism has this way of hiding it from our eyes, hiding what we're doing from our eyes. So what happens is we can see really easily the greed and materialism in other people. We can see it really clearly in Kanye and Kim Kardashian. You know, to keep my hip-hop metaphors going, we can see it very easily in Jay-Z and Beyonce. But we cannot see it in ourselves. We can see it in those celebrities and those millionaires. You know, we go down the financial district or other places in Manhattan. We can see it in those people, you know, in those places doing those things, but we can't see it in ourselves because it's a sin of the eye. Greed and materialism hide its power from us. They make us see it in other people, but they make us blind to it in ourselves. And that's why it should hurt a little bit when we tithe. You know, when we give that money, when we think about writing that check, you know, that should really be the first thing you do when you get your paycheck is just to write that tithe out. It should hurt a little bit. We should say, oh, I really want this money for other things. I could do things with it. I could go places. It should hurt a little bit because what it's doing is it's challenging the way that we've lived for so long. It's challenging the way of life that we have been a part of that the world around us promotes. It's challenging it when we give that tithe. It's saying there's another way. God is saying, I have another way. I am the Lord of your money. I am the Lord of your wealth. And I want you to know that and live in that. And it also shows who we love. Let me give you an example of this. When Catherine and I started dating, as some of you know this, Catherine lived here in New York City in our apartment in Brooklyn, and I lived in the Netherlands in Europe. And so when the 2 years that we were dating involved a ton of international flights. And I'm not just talking a few. I'm talking a lot of international flying. I racked up so many frequent flyer miles, I didn't even want to know how much money I spent on international flights and how much time we consumed. Because you know an international flight to the Netherlands would be about 8 hours. So that's 16 hours back and forth plus jet lag and all those other things to get acclimated. And I once did that like once a month for a while. I was going back and forth for just a few days, you know, for like 2 or 3 months there. And when I look back at that, if someone would ask me to do that now, I would say, you must be kidding. I would never even like think about, why would I want to do that now? But I had no problems doing it back then. I actually welcomed it. I was so excited to do it. I didn't even think about it back then. Why? I was in love. I'm still in love. But but back then, I was in love. And so when you're in love, as you know this, those of you who are in love, it doesn't matter how much money you spend for the person you love. You know, when you're in love, it doesn't matter how much time you spend. It doesn't matter the sacrifice you give because you're in love. That's partly what it means to be in love. And so when we look about our money and especially our tithe, it has to do about who we love. And we can see this stark contrast between the Macedonian Christians and Corinthians and also the Malachi's audience in the book of Malachi. In Malachi, God says, why do you rob me? Why are you robbing me? God is angry at the Malachites. Why? Because they didn't love God. They didn't love God in the way they should. For them, the tithe was all about duty. Giving money was about duty and obedience. And then after a while, because obedience never leads to life. Just doing it because you have to, just doing it because it's religion, I want God to love me, whatever. It never leads to life. It will always lead just to, you know, empty religion. And that's what happened to the Malachites. They stopped worshiping because, you know, they were obedient to this God, and this God didn't give them what they wanted. This God wasn't there, so they started worshiping other idols. So the Malachites did not love God. But then what happened to the Macedonian Christians? We see that Paul writes that they gave first to the Lord and then to us. They had been impacted by God in a way that overflowed in their giving. They loved God. They had a deep and abiding love for God. They were in love with God. They were in love with God in a way that, like when, in my story with Catherine, that it didn't matter how much they gave because they were in love with God. And so for some of us, when we look at how we spend our money, we got to look at our relationship with God again. Are we in love with God? Are we in love like we used to be with God? You know, the ways, those times where we just were lost in worship, where we just love to read the word, we love to be in community, where we're just so, you know, do we love God? You know, love changes at different stages of a person's relationship. As you know this, if you've been married a while, you know, love deepens and strengthens. So it's not all about emotions after a while. It's more about the action of love, the work of love. I said this in all the weddings this summer. You know, every single one I said, marriage is work. Because it is. Love is work. So in the same way, are we putting that work into love, loving God? Are we loving God? Because what we do with our money shows what we believe. It shows who we love. And so we're called to love God. Matthew says, where your treasure is where your heart will be. So where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? Is it in things? It is in our significance and our security. Is it in our children, in our status, in our career, in a certain amount of money in the bank and physical appearance and in, you know, our friends around us? Where is our treasure? You know, and you'll know your treasure because you'll do anything for it. You'll die for it. You'll pay any cost for it. And you'll do anything to maintain it. Yet Jesus Christ came and died for you. Jesus Christ lived your life and he died your death. He submitted to terrible torture for you. He submitted to the worst of hell for you. And why did he do it? Because you are his treasure. You are his treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. For Jesus, we're his treasure. And so his heart is with us. His compassion is with us. His incredible love and grace is with us. And so Jesus doesn't want us to be enslaved to money, enslaved to the blinding nature of money, to the ways that it enslaves us to greed and hoarding, to making an idol for security and significance. Where his treasure? His heart is with us. And his heart is that he wants us to be healthy. He wants us to grow in him. He wants us to be living the abundant life that he's given us. And so that's one of the reasons that we have this tithe. So the question is not so much how much is enough, because the immediate answer to that question is, I have enough. I have enough. I might have nothing, but I have enough because I have grace. I'm God's treasure. God's heart is with me. I have enough. And I trust that God will provide for me, that he'll use my skills and my abilities, and as I'm faithful with what he's given me, that I'll have enough. So when we look at how much money we're called to give, don't sit down with a calculator, but sit down with the cross. Don't sit down and say, what do I have to give? But think about, how can I bless God and bless others with what I've been given? And that's the real challenge, but also that's the real joy. So we can learn what the Macedonians understood. This overflowing grace that they first gave to God in joy, and then they gave to others out of God's grace. Let's pray. Lord God, it is true that more money, more problems. And it is true that we've got money on our minds. But Lord God, as we are consumed with thoughts about money, and we're often blinded to the work of greed and materialism in our lives, pray, Lord, that your grace could break through. Lord, that as we understand that we are your treasure and that your heart is with us, that you love us so deeply that you don't want us to be enslaved to these things, but you want us to live free, free in you, free to live, free to even be rich in you. But it means a different thing when we're rich in you, because it means that the riches don't have the power. They don't consume us. They're not our idol. They're not our source of salvation. But we're free to give our families a good life, and we're free also to serve your kingdom with the grace you've been given to us. Lord, I know in this room some of us are going to be making a lot of money, and that's so great, God. You have given us skills and abilities that we will be able to make many resources for you. And that there are some in this room that we will struggle financially for the rest of our lives. We will just not be able to make that, Lord. Help us to be content with what we have, and help us to see the opportunity in what we have to give to you. Not to just say, what do I have to give? But what can I give to bless your people and to bless you? Thank you, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen. And now, as we come to every month, we come to a time of the Lord's Supper. And this is really the table of what we believe. This is the table about the God who calls you his treasure, the God whose heart is with you. So when you come up to receive, or when you receive the body and the blood of Christ, the bread and the cup, I encourage you to meditate on where your heart is and what your treasure is. Is your treasure in the one who treasures you? Is your treasure in something else? And so as you partake of the bread and the cup, meditate that and even make this a time where you will walk a different direction, that you will leave this church with another conviction to go and not to be blinded and not to be enslaved by the power of greed and materialism. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you are good, that you and Jesus Christ died for us, that you live for us, that you call us your treasure. Lord, we know that you are our treasure as well. Help us to know the wealth of that treasure, the beauty of that treasure. As we come up and as we receive the bread and the cup, Lord, would you work in our hearts through your Holy Spirit? Would you help us understand the places that we maybe need to turn from greed and materialism? Will you help us see the ways money has consumed us? Will you help us make a choice for you? Maybe it's to start tithing. Maybe it's to start giving 1% as a step and to see what God does with that. but to do it with you, God. Help us, Lord, to be thoughtful as we come and we receive this bread and this cup. Thank you, God. In your son's name we pray. Amen.